those realities, or despite those things, are we going to still cling to the Word of God? And are we going to believe what the Bible says, no matter what our circumstances seem to be telling us? And as we see in our passage this evening, of course, we know the answer to this, I hope. We are to trust God's Word. Now, we are to trust God's Word. Why? Because even when we are faithless, even when we don't trust Him, even when we feel like we can't trust Him, our God is a faithful God who is always able to be trusted. And as believers in Christ, we are able to trust Him even in those hard times when our circumstances seem to be saying otherwise, because Jesus Christ never failed in His faith, not a single time in His entire life. And so that's what we need to take home with us from this portion of God's Word this evening. Despite what your circumstances may seem to convey, God is always faithful to His Word. Therefore, remain firm in your faith by the power of Christ. That's what we're to see this evening. In your bulletin, there is an outline if you want to follow along. The first point I want us to consider is simply that sometimes your circumstances make it seem as if God's promises cannot be kept. So last time, if you remember, when we looked at the call of God to Abram, we saw that God gave Abram many promises. So that if Abram would go and leave his home and go to Canaan, God said He would fulfill five promises for Abram. He said, first, Abram, I'll give you the land of Canaan. He said, second, Abram, I'll give you descendants and make you into a great nation. He said, third, Abram, I'll exalt your name over others. Fourth, He'll protect Abram. And then fifth, He'll make Abram a blessing to the rest of the world. He said, in you all the families of the world shall be blessed. But as we see in our passage this evening, it didn't take long for those promises to be threatened, or seemingly so, where it seemed as if these things were not going to happen, that God was not going to keep His word. And in our text tonight, we see two such threats that came in Abram's life that threatened the fulfillment of God's word to him. And the first threat to the promises was the severe famine in Canaan. And so let's look now again at verse 10. We're told here, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, we're not told how long had Abram been living in Canaan before this famine happened. Presumably, it wasn't all that long. So here was Abram. He had just left his hometown, just left his family behind, and just made this long journey from Ur of the Chaldeans down to Canaan. God had just given him all these promises, and yet now there's no food. There's no food for him to eat. There's no food for his family to eat. And we're told here, it's a severe famine. He's in a dire situation all of a sudden. And so, what does it seem is going to happen with all these promises God just gave to him? How's Abram going to have a bunch of kids if he doesn't even have food to feed himself? How's Abram going to become a great nation? How's Abram going to live in this land if all of a sudden there's not food for him to eat and for his family to eat? One author says the promises of God did not seem to fit the physical reality of the situation. That's what Abram was wrestling with. Right? But it wasn't just the famine that did this. There was a second threat here. And that happened when Abram and his wife decided to leave Canaan, go down to Egypt. He had to deal with the immorality of the Egyptian people. And so let's look at verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So even though Abram believed he had to go to Egypt to get food, and we'll come back to say more about that in just a minute, he also feared for his life in Egypt due to the good looks of his wife. And this is because he believed, Sarai, when they see you, you're so beautiful, they're going to want to take you for themselves. And that seems crazy to us today. You know, how would that ever happen? That actually happened in those days, as it did happen in our passage, where Pharaoh said, I want that one. And so that lady would be put into the king's harem. And so Abram is afraid of this, because if he's thinking, they're going to kill me. right? If I'm the husband, they're going to kill me so that they can take you, right? But if they killed Abram, what was going to happen to the promises? How is he going to get the land? How is he going to have all of these children? How are these things going to happen if they killed him? So yet again, Abram is faced with circumstances that make it seem God's promises aren't going to be kept or cannot be kept. And sometimes this will be the case for you as well, if you haven't already experienced this. Whenever one of my sons is extremely tired, he'll sometimes say in response to me, "But Dad, I can't. But Dad, I can't do it." And of course, I have to remind him, it's not that he literally can't do it. It's that he's so tired, he thinks it's beyond his ability. Right? That he just can't find a way for this to be done. And likewise, given your circumstances sometimes, you may think that way about God's word and his promises. He certainly can't be keeping his word. Right? There's no way this is going to happen. It can't be done. The things are too dire in my life. So for instance, you may have a sin, a besetting sin that is plaguing you. And as you continue to fail in your obedience day after day after day, it may seem, "Lord, I know your word says I can have victory, but clearly I can't. I'll never have victory." Or even though God promises to provide for his children, you may go through a time where you're without work, and for months and months you're without prospects for a new job. And it seems, "God, you can't. This is not going to happen." Or your trials may be so intense that it will seem to you that there is no way God is at work in the midst of all the pain that you are dealing with, or that he is working it for good. And we could go on. The point is, like Abram, you may find yourself in these kinds of situations where it seems God's promises can't be kept, or they won't be kept because of the severity of the difficulties and the trials and troubles in your life. That they will fail, that they have no option but to fail, or they have already failed. We may feel this way. That's a reality of life. And as we see secondly on the outline, in these times, it can be easy for you and me to faithlessly take matters into our own hands. So let's, as we continue looking at the passage here, we see that in response to these two threats that Abram faced, Abram took certain actions. And I want us to see here that as we look at these actions, in both of them, they reveal Abram's faithlessness, not his faithfulness, but his faithlessness in the moment. In other words, as Abram did these things, he was in essence saying, "God can't keep his word, so I've got to do something about it." He's taking matters into his own hands rather than trust the Lord. And the first thing we see here is that Abram faithlessly responded to the threat of famine by going to Egypt for food. Right? By going to Egypt for food. Now, to be clear, there is debate on this issue. Was it right and okay for him to go down to Egypt, or was it wrong and not okay for him to go down to Egypt? My strong opinion and belief here is that it was wrong for Abram to go down to Egypt. I think it was certainly an act of unbelief. And let me just go through some reasons why I think this is the case. The first reason is that whenever Egypt is used as a refuge for Israel, it was because God commanded them to go there and gave them his blessing as they did. So for instance, speaking of Israel's journey to Egypt, right, the big journey to Egypt, we read in Genesis 46, 3 and 4, which you'll find on the back of your outline. Right, so he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So they went to Egypt because God wanted them to go to Egypt. God had a plan, and God put his blessing on them as they did. Right? Now, second, I believe Abram was wrong to go to Egypt because when there's a famine later in Isaac's day, and he's tempted to go to Egypt for food, God says, "Learn from Abram, don't go down there." Right? Genesis 26, verses 1 to 3. "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." That's what we're reading about here in Genesis 12. "And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. live in the land of which I shall tell you, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So here Moses is comparing the famine in Isaac's day to the famine in Abraham's day. And what does he say? Don't go to Egypt for food. Why? Because Canaan was the land that God was going to give them. Right? In other words, because of the promise of God to Abram, Isaac was to stay and trust God to provide, not do what Abram had done. James Montgomery Boyce says of this, "What should Abram have done? He should have trusted God. God had not brought him into Canaan to starve any more than he later led the descendants of Abram in the wilderness to starve." And another reason I believe Abram was wrong to go to Egypt is because in the Bible, Egypt usually stands for the world in opposition to God. And so in the Bible, to rely on Egypt is to rely on man, whereas you should be relying on the Lord. For instance, Isaiah 31, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." Now, again, James Montgomery Boyce is helpful. He says, to rely on Egypt means trusting human resources rather than God. It is something believers must avoid. Right? So for these reasons, I think Abram was wrong to go to Egypt. He wasn't trusting the Lord as he should have. He was taking matters into his own hands. So that's the first faithless response. Then the second faithless response is seen in his concoction of this whole lie about his wife. Verse 13, right? He says to his wife, "Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, it could be that Abram here was just wanting to buy some time so that they could escape from Egypt. He could be saying, "Say you're my sister, because if they think I'm your brother, I'll be allowed in the discussion. I can prolong some of the negotiations about how they'll take you, and then I can get some food and we can go back." That could be something here. Or much worse, it could be Abram saying, "Sarai, I need you to sacrifice yourself for me because I can't die." Right? And that very much could be what he is saying here. They need to know that I'm your brother so that I will not be killed. Right? Either way, what was Abram doing? He was lying and he was asking his wife to lie. That's what he was doing. Right? Now, Sarai was his half-sister. We learn that later in Genesis 20, verse 12. But his intent here is to deceive the Egyptians because she was also his wife. And again, the reason he created the lie is because he's trying to take matters into his own hands. God said, "I will protect you." But he's not trusting in that now. So he's trying to find a way to protect himself. Now, I realize, and you may be thinking this, you read later in the New Testament, for example, the Bible says so much that's positive about Abram. For instance, in the book of Romans, he's the father of all who believe, and Abram certainly lived by faith, and he is exemplary in so many ways. But I think what we're told here, and this is what makes the Bible so special, is it shows us that even the great men of the faith have sins and are fallen. And here was Abram, the great believer of the faith, falling into sin, not trusting the Lord, taking matters into his own hands. And again, we can do this same thing when we think that God's promises will fail or have failed. We can be strong in faith one moment, but because of our sins, we can fail in our faith in the next moment. And so we don't trust the Lord, but we try to pretend that we're God. It's like a child learning to read or to ride his bike for the first time. At first, he's excited to try. He wants to do it, wants to get on the bike, wants to go. Right? But as soon as it starts getting hard, what's his response? "I give up. I'm done. Right? We're not doing this anymore. Let's go on to something else." And in the same way, it can be easy for us to do the same when we face these circumstances. So we know God promises us that we are dead to sin in Christ and that we can walk in newness of life. And yet when it seems we can't, right, what is often one of our responses? Clearly God's word is wrong. Why even bother? Why fight against the temptation? Or perhaps when we're without work, instead of continuing to pray for our daily bread, we say, "You know what? I'm done with this praying. I'm just going to work to try to find something." and we stop relying on the Lord. When our trials and problems are so difficult, instead of entrusting ourselves to the loving care of our Father, we start trusting in the world and its resources, and we turn away from the Father. And if you haven't already, you're going to experience this in some way in your life where you will be tempted. You may not do it, but you will be tempted to say, I've got to do something now, because clearly God is not and cannot do something. This is what Abram was dealing with. This is what we will deal with. But as we see thirdly on the outline, we're called here to do something drastically different. And that is, in these times, we should trust the Lord because he is faithful even when we are faithless. And so let's go on now and look at verses 14 and 15. So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So exactly as Abram thought would happen, actually did happen. The Egyptians, as soon as they saw his beautiful wife, they said, Pharaoh, here's one you want to have in your harem. And so she was taken immediately. Again, as was commonly done at the time. And it's very interesting because now that the Egyptians thought that Abram was her brother, how did they treat Abram? They didn't kill him. In fact, they did the exact opposite. They blessed him greatly and rewarded him. Verse 16, he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And we can read through that list without thinking too much about it, but female donkeys and camels, those were the things of the rich and famous in Abram's day. Right? Hardly anyone had those animals. So Abram's not just rewarded, Abram's greatly rewarded. He is being given wealth, great wealth here. Now, as we'll see in our coming studies, this great wealth will cause problems for Abram later in life. But here, this is what he's getting. So because of what he had done, Abram's now getting exactly what he wanted. He had food, he had protection, he was alive, right? So it seems, I took matters into my own hands, it's working. Everything is according to my plan. But he had been faithless to God to get it all. He wasn't trusting the Lord, he had taken matters into his own hands. So at this point, what does Abram really deserve to have happen? We have to think about that. What does Abram deserve as it pertains to the promises that God had previously made to him? Well, of course, we know he deserves the loss of all those promises. God gave him the promises he was to trust, and Abram said, no thanks, I'll trust in myself. He deserved to lose it all. But amazingly, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. And it's not because of anything in Abram. It's simply because God remained faithful to his word, as God always remains faithful to his word. And we see his faithfulness brought out for us, I think, here in at least four ways. The first way is that God remained faithful to his promises by plaguing Pharaoh for taking Sarai. In verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And most likely, what happened here is what happened in the 10 plagues earlier in Egypt. The people of God were spared from the plagues. So as Pharaoh and his house are all being plagued, there's probably one woman who's not being plagued, Sarai. Hence, they all were able to figure out, she's the problem, right? That whatever's going on with us, all these bad things, comes back to this woman. And so eventually, Pharaoh and his men learned, Abram, you've lied to us. You said she was your sister. She's actually your wife. And so that's why they then confronted Abram in verses 18 and 19. And you see, while Sarai was in Pharaoh's house because of the faithlessness of her husband, the plagues that came to Pharaoh in his house were because of God's faithfulness to his people. That God was keeping his promise to protect Abram, even when Abram didn't deserve it. Another reason we see here, God remained faithful to his promises by protecting Sarai from getting married to Pharaoh and pregnant by Pharaoh. So verse 19, Pharaoh says to Abram, the first part of the verse, why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. And that's how the New King James puts it. Some of your Bibles may translate it as if Pharaoh did marry Sarai. The question becomes, did he marry her? Did he not marry her? I don't think he married her at all. As I said a second ago, I think God protected Sarai from marriage to Pharaoh. And that's because here the words of Pharaoh don't require that we understand them as meaning they were married, but only that he took her to be married. You could think of the example of Esther. It was common for these women to be taken, put in these harems, and yet it could be a long time later before they ever would come before the king. And most likely that's what happened. Sarai was taken, put in the house with all the ladies he wanted, right? But she hadn't been brought to Pharaoh yet, and so she had been preserved. She wasn't being forced to marry Pharaoh. She hadn't become pregnant by Pharaoh either. We also see here Pharaoh, when he's talking to Abram in verse 19, he says, here is your wife, right? Not here is my wife, I'm giving to you, but here is your wife. And if Sarai had been defiled by Pharaoh, then why would she ever give into doing such a scheme ever again? And yet what we'll see later in Genesis is that Abram and Sarai do this exact same thing one more time in a different place. All right, so I think in all of this, this is God protecting Sarai, keeping his promises. Because if she had been married, if she had become pregnant, what would have happened to the promises? Now, we learn that the children were to come from this woman in particular. So God's protecting this woman so that his word will be fulfilled, even though his servant was not trusting him in any way. Right? Third, God remained faithful to his promises because he returned Sarai to her rightful husband. So after rebuking Abram for his lie, Pharaoh said, here's your wife, take her, go your way. Providentially speaking, this is the Lord giving Sarai back to her rightful husband. And then fourth, God remained faithful because he brought Abram and Sarai back to Canaan. And that's what we see here at the end of the passage. Pharaoh says, get out of here, go back to your homeland. And that's what they did. They went back to Canaan where they should have stayed in the first place. And so God kept his promises to Abram despite his many faithless attempts to take matters into his own hands. And we should praise God for this because this is also how God acts in our lives today through Jesus Christ. And so no matter what our circumstances may seem to be communicating to us, what we're told here is God's word is still true. So even when we are faithless to God, God's word is still true because God is always faithful. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, so comfortingly, if we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Or Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? This is the universal teaching of the Bible. God is faithful. And so we should never take matters into our own hands, but we should cling to the Word. Even when it's hard, even when we don't want to, we cling to the faithful Word he's given us. And as we see fourthly and finally here, we can do this. We can cling to the Word, even when the world is screaming at us not to cling to the world, because Jesus Christ never failed in his faith. It's very interesting. When you look at the Bible, Abram is not the only one to fail in trusting God, is he? Right. There are many examples of this where similar things happen. So, for instance, you could think of Moses. When God first called Moses to go to Egypt and bring the Israelites out of Egypt, right? God said, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And what was Moses' reply? Sure, Lord, okay, you're calling me, I'll go. No, what did he say? Lord, no thanks, I can't talk, find somebody else, I'm not ready for this. That's what Abram did. Moses did not trust the Lord in any way. You could think also, at least at first, you could think also the 12 men sent to spy out the promised land. Once they saw the current inhabitants, two of them remained strong in the faith. What do the other ones do? Lord, you may have promised this to us, but have you seen these people? Right, they're five times the size we are. There's no way we could ever conquer this land. God, I think you've made a mistake here. Certainly we can't do this. You can think also of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus told him to start walking on the water, and yet eventually he started sinking down into the water because he wasn't trusting the Lord. We could go on. There are many examples in the Bible of people who had faith, certainly were strong in the faith at times, but failed miserably in the faith as well. And yet, in contrast to all of these examples, there is one person in the Bible where that never happened once. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, who never failed in his faith but always remained firm. When you look at Jesus' life in the Scriptures, what you see from beginning to end is that Jesus' life consisted of nothing but faith in the Father. Right? His coming from heaven to earth was an act of faith. His earthly ministry in Galilee was an act of faith. His sinless life was an act of faith. Most of all, his going to the cross was an act of faith. Because if there ever was a circumstance in which it seemed as if God's promise could not be kept, it certainly was the cross of Christ. How would the people of God be saved if the Savior is killed? How would this happen? How would his people be delivered by the power of be delivered from the power of the enemy when he would be defeated by the enemy? How would he be exalted as the King and Lord of all if he was going to die? We could go on. These were real concerns, real circumstances, real threats in his life, just like the famine in Abram's day. How would the promises of God be kept if the Savior was going to be murdered? How would that happen? And yet, amazingly, unlike Abram and unlike us a lot of the time, Jesus did not question God on these matters. Jesus didn't try to take things into his own hands as if God had lost control or couldn't keep his word. But rather, what we're told in the Scriptures is that despite what his circumstances were conveying to him, Jesus always trusted the Father. Always. Now, of course, we know from the rest, he trusted the Father's plan for his life, trusting that it was perfect, and trusted himself into the hands of his Father in all of this. And the rest of the New Testament tells us that it was through his death on the cross that Jesus would be victorious for his people, because that's how God had ordained for the promises to be fulfilled. Jesus had to trust that, right? That through his death, that's how the promises would be fulfilled, even though everything else said that's how the promises would not be fulfilled. And so Jesus, from beginning to end, lived a life of unfailing faith in God. And you see, it's because Jesus Christ lived his life in perfect faith in the Father that you as a believer can do the same today. Right? Because his faith was exercised for us. And so if we are united to him, if we know him and have a relationship with him, we not only have been saved from the sin of unbelief by his faith, but we now are enabled and empowered to live lives of faith because of what he has done and is doing today. Look on the outline. I think I've given you Luke 22, 31 and 32. Here, Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And having given his life for your salvation, Jesus is now in the business of strengthening and supporting the faith of his people, to take people like us and to enable us to trust in the Lord despite our circumstances. And so what are we to do then when our circumstances are saying God's word has failed? But look to Christ and rely on Christ and cry out to Christ and know that Christ is praying for us and Christ can support us and strengthen us to trust him. I mentioned earlier the example of Peter sinking when he should have been walking on the water. You know this story. But Peter wasn't always sinking when he was on the water, was he? When he first stepped out of the boat, he was walking on the water, doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. But eventually he started sinking in the water. And what made the difference between walking and sinking? Where his eyes were looking. When his eyes were looking at Jesus, he was walking. When his eyes were looking at the waves in the water, he was sinking. And that is such a helpful picture for us when we go through these times and these difficult circumstances. Where are our eyes looking? If they're looking at the circumstances, if they're listening to what the circumstances are telling us, what's going to happen? You better believe you're going to fail in your faith. But if your eyes are on Christ and not on these things, focused on what he is saying, trusting that he will keep his word, what is going to happen? But he will enable you to walk on the water and to trust him in these most difficult of times, because he will cause you to remain firm in the faith. And so as you go through these times, rely on the grace and the power of Christ to strengthen you. And maybe tonight you're going through some of those difficult times. And so as you come to the Lord's Supper this evening, look to Christ. Cry out to Christ and rely upon him that he, through this means of grace, would give you the strength you need, would uphold your faith, and cause you to remain firm in the faith as he has perfectly done for each of you who know him this evening. So let's pray now and ask for his help and ask for him to work among us the rest of this evening. Our Lord and our God, we come to you humbly tonight. We confess we are a sinful people. Lord, our faith is so weak a lot of the time. Thank you for the example here, the negative example of Abram, but we thank you for all that it teaches us, and we pray, O Lord, that you would please strengthen our faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. And as we come to the supper tonight, we pray, please work in a very special way, that you would become more real to us, that we would be more assured of your word, that we would be founded firmly upon the rock who is Christ. And Lord Jesus, thank you for living a life of perfect faith. Thank you for praying for us and for our faith even tonight. Come, be with us, minister to us, we pray. Strengthen our faith, we ask in your name. Amen.